So Shanina, she was born into a large family in Lebanon. And the Lebanese custom was to give a dowry of land, jewelry, or money to the daughter being married. But being the youngest of seven children, when Shanina got married at age 15, there was nothing left to give her. So life became a struggle for Shanina and her husband. They and their five children shared a house with her husband's brother and his family. And after 19 years of just getting by in crowded living arrangements, she convinced her husband to let her come to America, where she heard that the streets were paved with gold. Shanina believed she could come to America, earn enough money, go back to Lebanon, buy some land, and build a house. So bringing two of her children with her and giving her husband and her other three children hugs and kisses goodbye, Shanina came to America with high hopes. But less than 2 years later, her husband unexpectedly died from an asthma attack. She never realized that hug she gave him as she boarded the boat would be her last. A huge part of Shanina's dream was shattered when her husband died on the other side of the ocean. So Shanina, or Jenny, as she became known to those who knew her in Ohio, had two of her remaining children join her. Yet even in America, being a single mom with four children was very difficult. And then, more difficult. Thomas, her 17-year-old son, became very sick. And the doctor believed that the mountain air in Lebanon would be better for him. So Jenny made the hard decision to send Thomas back to Lebanon to live with her sister, hoping his health would improve. But within 3 years, Jenny received the bad news that Thomas's health was taking a turn for the worst. Her oldest son was able to take care of himself at this point, but Jenny had to leave her two young daughters in the care of a local mission so she could go back to Lebanon to be with her sick son. And what seemed like an eternity, Jenny finally arrived in Lebanon 30 days later, only to find out that Thomas died 10 days earlier. She never got to say goodbye. Now, with two holes in her heart, Jenny buried her son and buried more of her dream. She stayed in Lebanon for a year, getting her affairs in order, and earned enough money so she could return to America with what little hope she had left. But Jenny still believed America offered a better life, offered more hope than she had in Lebanon, and she even convinced four of her cousins to come back with her. And so Jenny left Lebanon behind and headed for America to be reunited with her children. Now, during the journey back, Jenny became acquainted with a young Lebanese mother with two children, an infant daughter, and a 5-year-old son whose name was also Tommy. Despite the tragedy that had happened in her life, the journey back was encouraging, meeting new people and looking forward to better days, to seeing her children again. But one night, Jenny was awakened and told to go to the deck. Still in her nightgown, she was placed into a lifeboat. Also in the lifeboat was Jenny's new friend, in tears, holding her baby girl, crying because her other child, Tommy, was not with her. With so many people on deck, he became separated from his mother. And in the middle of the night, hopelessness once again gripped Jenny, her friend, and many others as they saw the Titanic slowly disappear under the ocean surface. Now another hope was in Jenny's heart because her four cousins, all men, perished because there weren't enough lifeboats. And there was also a hole in Jenny's friend's heart because her little Tommy perished because he couldn't find his mommy. Jenny's dream had become a nightmare. Perhaps Jenny thought she was cursed by God because tragedy seemed to follow her wherever she went. For 6 long hours, Jenny and those in lifeboats waited, waiting for someone to rescue them or waiting to die. And some did die, freezing to death in the lifeboats because of the extreme cold. But all the while they waited, Tommy's mother cried uncontrollably, wailing the words, "Where are you, Tommy, my beloved? Where are you, Tommy, my beloved?" Seeing the hopelessness in her friend's eyes, Jenny could relate to her heartache, knowing that just a year earlier, she lost her Tommy also. Finally, the Carpathia came and rescued the survivors. Later that morning, as Jenny was walking near her cabin, thinking about yet another tragedy that had unfolded before her eyes, she noticed a nurse carrying a young child wrapped in a blanket. She glanced at the child and kept on walking. Jenny thought for a moment, stopped, then quickly turned around and told the nurse, "That's Tommy. I know who his mommy is." And Jenny took Tommy and as quickly as she could, found his grief-stricken mother. And when she gave Tommy to his mother, she commented about that reunion of that mother and child. And Jenny said, "That reunion was a sight I will never forget. A sight I will never forget." In spite of enduring one tragedy after another, Jenny was able to restore hope in someone else who had lost all hope. Restoring hope. The fall festival's only a week away, and God has graciously opened our minds to understand the meanings of these days. That part of that meaning are times of hope. Hope being restored to those who have lost hope. So today, let's look at this time of hope being restored, and specifically how you and I will have a big part in that restoration of hope. Because what we will witness during the millennium, during the last great day, will be sights we may never forget. And that's the title of this message, Sights We May Never Forget. Let's begin in Jeremiah 31:15. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. When Jenny's friend was in a lifeboat, she was weeping bitterly because she believed her 5-year-old son was no more. She sorrowed as one who had no hope. And when Jesus Christ returns, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, modern Israel, chiefly the United States and Great Britain, will be in a state of total hopelessness. In verse 15, "Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more." Rachel was the mother of Joseph, and the descendants of Joseph are modern Israel today. Now, an earlier fulfillment of this prophecy happened during the time of Christ, when hundreds of infants were slaughtered by Herod the Great. But it's a dual fulfillment of this prophecy. We understand from other prophecies that modern Israel is going to be decimated. Pestilence and famine will kill a third of the population. Another third will die from military defeat. And a third that is left will be scattered, taken captive, and even a large number of them will die. Ultimately, only a tenth of modern Israel will be left alive. A tenth, only a remnant. In contrast, those who lived through the Titanic tragedy had a higher survival rate. Nearly a third of those survived that disaster. But the disaster, the tragedy that is coming on the United States, Britain, and the rest of modern Israel will claim 9 out of 10 of Rachel's descendants. And so at that time of Christ's return, Rachel will figuratively be weeping for her children, who for the most part are no more. But Jesus Christ is going to rescue that tenth. Verse 16, "Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of their enemy." Verse 17, "There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border." Little Tommy was rescued and did come back to his mother. Hope was restored in Jenny's friend. The remnant of Israel will be rescued by Jesus Christ when he begins his rule on this earth. and we will be there assisting him. Let's go up to verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Verse 8, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. So, how is God going to rescue his scattered people? And as kings and priests, what will be our part in this great rescue? Now, keep your place here in Jeremiah. We're going to come back. Let's go back to chapter 16 of Jeremiah, 16, verse 14. Who was it that led ancient Israel out of Egypt? It was God, of course. But did God do it all by himself? God used Moses to help lead Israel from slavery. Likewise, when we read about God rescuing modern Israel from captivity and all the incredible things that he will do for them, and ultimately the rest of mankind, will God do it all by himself? Scripture is full of examples of how God has used and will continue to use his special people, the saints, to help accomplish his will, what he has done and what he will do. And so during the millennium and the last great day, you and I and the rest of the saints will be assisting Jesus Christ in rescuing and restoring hope to those who have lost hope. Here in Jeremiah 16, we're going to read how God will begin to rescue the scattered remnant of Israel. Verse 14, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no longer be said, the Lord who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Now, when God delivered ancient Israel from Egypt, there were some 2 to 4 million people left Egypt. But this passage seems to imply that that number is going to be paled into insignificance. Several years ago, I added up the populations of the modern Israelite nations. Now, that number couldn't be exact because factors like non-Israelite people living in those nations and Israelites living in other nations. But it gives me a ballpark. And taking this number and taking 10% of that, like I said, it gives a ballpark of how many people will be rescued. How many do you think that will be? Oh, it's going to be more than 2 to 4 million. 10 million? 20 million? 30 million? How about 50 million? About 50 million Israelites will be rescued in the second Exodus. And that surely pales the 2 to 4 million that was rescued from Egypt. So how is God going to rescue these 50 million people? Look at verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Now remember, God told Moses that he was going to use him to bring Israel out of captivity during the first Exodus. Now, since we are called to be God's chosen leaders during the millennium, this verse really seems to indicate that the saints will play a key part during the second Exodus. So notice first that God will send fishermen, and then he sends hunters. Fishermen often use bait to catch fish, don't they? So if we consider the living conditions that these Israelites at this time, this fishing analogy makes sense. These people are malnourished. They're hungry. The pictures we've seen in history books of the Jewish people with their bones showing through from the Holocaust. That's going to be a common sight of modern Israel at the return of Christ. So these fishermen, they offer food to get them to come out from hiding. Has anyone here had a stray dog or a cat come onto your property with their bones showing through because they haven't eaten much? What happens when you offer them food? They slowly approach you, take the food, and back off. They're in fear. They don't trust you, but they want the food. So this is what it's going to be like for those we're going to help rescue. For the past 3.5 years, they've lived in total fear, and they trust no one. At first, they won't trust us. But by taking care of their physical needs, they will begin to trust us We can extend our hand to them and tell them, it's going to be okay. No one's going to hurt you anymore. So in their minds, a sliver of hope is beginning to appear. Now, unlike a fisherman, a hunter seeks out and finds what he's looking for. A bird hunter flushes out the birds. Notice the reference here about people hiding in caves and in rocks. The hunters God sends forth will find, use force if necessary to rescue them. Remember how the angels basically drug Lot and his family from Sodom? We see the same technique spoken of here. So Scripture indicates that both fishing and hunting methods will be used to help rescue God's people. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 31, verse 8. Jeremiah 31, 8. Jenny and the others in the lifeboats could not help themselves. Their only hope was that someone would find them and rescue them. If that didn't happen, they would surely die. And so it will be with a remnant of God's people. Unless God intervenes and rescues them, they too will die. But God will rescue his people. Verse 8, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. Middle of the verse, verse 10. He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Verse 12, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Let's go back to verse 8. God says he will bring his people back. But who is going to be there with them, helping lead them back, helping take care of their needs on the journey back? It's God's chosen leader. Moses helped lead Israel out of slavery. And Moses appointed others under him to be captains over hundreds, over 50, over 10. We will be God's leaders during the millennium. His shepherds that we read about earlier. We will be assisting Christ. So it makes perfect sense that the saints will be very involved in leading God's people back. Verse 9 talks about them weeping. These are tears of joy. Tears of hope being restored. So picture this sight in your mind. Millions of people returning to their homeland from all ends of the earth. Thousands from this part, thousands from that part. And not only will we see it, we will be a part of it. And won't that be a sight we may never forget? Verse 12 talks about them singing. When they begin their journey, they probably won't be singing. But when they see that Jesus Christ and his saints are taking care of them, their memories and pain of suffering will slowly fade away, as their hope is being restored. And the songs they will be singing will likely be songs of praise and thankfulness. Notice verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. All will have their hope restored. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them through Christ and his saints, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. Yes, this whole experience of sorrow being turned to joy will be a sight we may never forget. Can we wrap our minds around this future event God has called us to be a part of? Let's go back to Jeremiah 23 now. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 and 4. As we continue the story of this great rescue, let's see more of how we will help restore lost hope. Now, the first two verses of this chapter talk about how the physical shepherds, the priests, did not take care of God's people the way they should have. Instead of looking after them, the priests neglected them. And so in verses 3 and 4, God talks about a future time when he will send out other shepherds who will take care of his people. Verse 3, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. These future shepherds are you and me, the priests of God during the millennium. Now let's look at verse 4 in a little bit more detail, examining the original Hebrew. First, consider who will feed them. The Hebrew word for feed means to tend a flock. In other words, to attend to their needs. And it doesn't just mean feeding them, giving them food. The word also includes keeping company with and building friendships with. Remember how Christ told his disciples, he didn't see them as servants, but as friends. When we gather for Sabbath services, we not only hear God's word explained, but we also share snacks and meals, don't we? As friends, we enjoy each other's company as we sit around and talk. As righteous shepherds, we will teach those Christ has entrusted to us and become friends with them along the way. Picture hundreds, perhaps thousands of people under your care, sitting around eating and fellowshipping during the millennium. Now, won't that be a sight you won't forget? The word for fear means to make afraid. When they are brought from the places where they have been scattered and been hiding, they will still initially fear us. But as good shepherds, they will learn they don't have to be afraid of us. But this isn't going to happen overnight. Their fear will be so entrenched, it's going to take time. But as I see our patience with them, our genuine care for them, what was once total fear will become total trust. Like that stray dog that slowly learns that you're not going to hurt him, but help him. And will finally eat with no fear and even lay down beside you because he doesn't fear you anymore. The word for dismayed will be better understood as having given up. Having given up. The Hebrew means discouraged because they have been beaten down. At the rescue, they will have lost all hope because what hope they had was beaten out of them by their cruel captivity. But when we are their shepherds, their hope is going to be restored. They will no longer be dismayed. Instead of remaining beaten down, you and I will help them back up and bring some joy back into their lives. And the Hebrew word for lacking means to visit. God's complaint to the physical priests was they didn't keep in touch with his people. They didn't visit them enough, and so the people lacked the care the priests were supposed to give them. As priests during the millennium, we will regularly visit those God has entrusted to our care. We may not be with them 24/7, but we will always be watching out for them, visiting them, and making sure their needs are taken care of. So again, imagine this transformation. Seeing a people who were once beaten down, trusting no one, having no hope, and gradually learning to not just have trust in you and me, but becoming friends with us, having no fear of us, knowing we will be looking after them. And that will be a sight we may never forget. So let's look further into the shepherding of those God puts under our care. Let's go over to Isaiah 30, verses 19 through 21. Isaiah 30, 19 through 21. The way we will interact with those in our care will be similar to the way Christ dealt with those during his earthly ministry. He first took care of their physical needs. He fed them, healed them of their physical sicknesses. He then taught them spiritual truths. Verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. At his return, Jesus Christ will comfort Israel as they are brought out of captivity. He will be sensitive to their emotional state. Verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, their captivity was a result of forsaking God, Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. As priests of God, we will teach these individuals God's truth. In times past, God's priests were taken away, placed in a corner, so to speak. But during the millennium, we will be there teaching them one-on-one. Verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Notice this is the way. The teaching of Christ and the apostles was known as what? The way. God will remove the veil from their eyes. They will understand the Bible, and you and I will be teaching them God's truth. Can we imagine the expression on their faces when they learn their incredible potential of becoming a child of God? Won't that be a sight you may never forget? We're here in Isaiah. Let's go over to chapter 61 and read about another sight we will witness. Isaiah 61. As we read this passage, think about the 5 million people who have been displaced in the current Russian and Ukrainian war. And the number that I saw was 13 million have been displaced in the 12-year-old civil war in Syria. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Christ fulfilled part of this prophecy during his earthly ministry, but it's also millennial. Last part of verse 2, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There is a spirit of heaviness in both the Ukraine and Syria now. A lot of mourning, not much joy. And it will be like that when Christ returns. There will have been a lot of suffering, a lot of death, lack of food for God's people. And many cities are going to be laid waste. Again, think of the destruction that's occurred in Ukraine and Syria. We read on. Verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. As kings, reigning with Christ, we will help oversee this rebuilding. Imagine Christ giving you a city like Aleppo to rebuild. With the power of God's Spirit, imagine the incredible transformation of a city lying in waste, becoming a beautiful city once more. Just as the power of God's Spirit renewed the earth in Genesis 1, the power of God's Spirit will be involved in the renewing of the earth during the millennium. So seeing desolate cities lying in rubble, like those in Ukraine and Syria, being transformed will also be a sight we may never forget. So all that we've looked at is merely a glimpse of what will be incredible sights during the millennium. Being able to have a part of restoring hope to those who have lost all hope during the millennium will be very humbling, to say the least. Maybe I could end the message right now. Covered a lot. Restoring hope. And really, I could end right now. But what about Jenny? What about Jenny? Jenny's hope was never restored, like her friend's was. Jenny's Tommy died. What went through her mind, the hours and the days, after the moment when she returned a lost child to his grieving and hopeless mother? Did she think that life was unfair? That God was unfair? Incredibly, tragedy continued for Jenny. Not only did her husband and son die, and then her four cousins drown, but all three of her sisters and two of her brothers were later killed in World War I. Her remaining brother eventually lived with her in America, but he was killed when he was hit by a train. And when Jenny died at age 73, her dream of buying land, building a home with her husband in Lebanon, never happened. Her hopes were shattered by the seemingly endless tragedies that followed her. Let's go to Ezekiel 37:11. Ezekiel 37:11. Jenny was there to restore hope to her friend. But who will be there for Jenny? Who will restore her hope? Now, of course, this is the Valley of Dry Bones chapter. The passage talking about the last great day. Let's notice verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. The second resurrection is not just limited to Israel. We understand that. It will be extended to all of mankind. And how many people like Jenny died of lost hope? 2 days from now is the 22nd anniversary of 9/11. There was a lot of pain and suffering that day. Hundreds who died with no hope. Just yesterday I read that there will be 43 more names added to the memorial wall. 43 firefighters and first responders who died after suffering for years from the effects of breathing in the contaminated air that fateful day, helping others. But they suffered. When we see the aftermath from such extreme acts of evil or natural disasters, the hopelessness is evident on the faces of those left to pick up the pieces and bury the dead. When my dad died, or when my dad lay dying in a hospital bed, he told me, he said, Son, it doesn't look good. My dad was not religious, and he did not have the hope of the resurrection. Many in this room know of those who have also died with no hope. But just like we will do in the millennium, we will be assisting and restoring hope during this period of the last great day. Who will be the one who will present Thomas to Jenny? What will that sight be like? Perhaps it will be like the reunion of Jenny's friend with her 5-year-old son. Maybe it will be like the reunion of Jacob and his son Joseph, whom he thought had died 20 years earlier. Scripture tells us they cried and clung to each other's necks for a long time. Very likely it will be like the reunion of Jenny she had with her young daughter, Rose, who she hadn't seen for over a year when she came back. Remember, Jenny had left, like I said, a year earlier, to be with her sick son. He died before she got there. Then she saw her 4 cousins and hundreds of others suffer and perish as she sat in a bitter, cold lifeboat. Yes, Jenny has seen so much heartache, too much suffering, and too much death. So much trauma. And in fact, when Jenny left to go back to Lebanon, her hair was jet black. But within a year after she returned, her hair became completely white. Within a year. So Jenny is now returning home. A huge crowd is there to greet their hometown survivor. Here is the account of Jenny seeing her now 10-year-old daughter, Rose, once she arrived back at the train station in Ohio. Barely waiting for the train to come to a halt, Shawnini leaped on the platform as soon as she saw her daughter, Rose. She rushed toward her with a wailing cry. Her arms slung upwards and threw herself at her young child. Strong men wept as they saw their mother clasp their little daughter to her breast. The cries and lamentations of the Syrian women who had come to meet her were intermingled with the joy that she had survived. They began to moan, all of them crying and beating their breasts, as only women who have suffered can. I think it's fair to say that seeing such reunions during the last great day will be sights we may never forget. There's going to be a lot of tears that day, not tears of sorrow, but tears of joy. And verse 6 tells us that when God brings the billions of people back from the dead, they will know that it was God who gave them life again. And God is going to give them something else that died. Hope. Hope of a better future. Just like during the millennium, God will be using his saints to help teach the billions of those resurrected his way of life, including Jenny, my dad, and those you look forward to seeing again. When these people are resurrected and the veil removed from their eyes, they will need shepherds to feed them, to befriend them, and to look after them. And God has called you and me to assist in that responsibility. This should not only inspire us, but also humble us. David told God, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" We won't turn there, but Psalm 149 tells us this opportunity to assist Christ in the millennium and beyond is an honor. Psalm 149 says it's an honor. It's an honor because God has called you and me to be part of something so much bigger than we can imagine. Knowing the plan of God is inspiring by itself, but being a part of that plan, a plan that restores hope, is even more incredible. An honor to see sights we may never forget. Jenny recalled how as a third-class passenger, she was given honor place in a lifeboat. John Jacob Astor was the wealthiest person on the Titanic, and he even asked to be able to join his wife on a lifeboat, but he was denied. On the other hand, as one of the poorest on board, Jenny was given the privilege to be placed on one of the last lifeboats. She said she was humbled because even though she was only a peasant, she was given a place of great importance. Likewise, you and I are the weak of the world, but God has given us the opportunity to be in an honored place. After the Titanic tragedy, Jenny worked grueling jobs, going house to house, cleaning homes, and doing laundry for others. She even worked in a steel mill for a while during World War I. Later, her son, daughter, and son-in-law opened a grocery store, and Jenny helped out there, too. In 1918, though, they quit the grocery store business, and her children started an ice cream cone company. And Jenny worked there with them making ice cream cones. Today, this ice cream cone company is run by her great-grandson and is the largest cone company in the world, making ice cream cones for restaurants like Dairy Queen. The name of the company? The Joy Cone Company. You may see these in your local grocery store. So the next time you have an ice cream cone from Dairy Queen, think about Jenny, what all she'd gone through. Because joy was something Jenny didn't see a lot of in her life. But there will be unimaginable joy awaiting Jenny and all those who have lost hope. Even though Jenny's heart was broken too many times in her life, God will mend her heart just as he will mend the hearts of billions of others during the millennium and the last great day. And God has called you and me to play a part in that mending process, in that restoration of hope. Let's conclude in Revelation 21:4. A memory verse, of course. Jenny may have thought she had been cursed by God, but she's going to learn that the tragedies in her life were simply the result of a world that was separated from God. But in the millennium, in the last great day, are times when that separation will be gone and God will be involved in people's lives. And notice the end result. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So as the fall holidays approach, let's think about an important part of their meaning, that hope will be restored to those who have lost hope. No longer will it be Satan's world. Rather, it will be like it was in the Garden of Eden. It will be God's world. When these feast days become a reality, let's realize that we're going to see sights that we may never forget.